Tomorrow is July the 4th, or what we oftentimes refer to as Independence Day. On July the 2nd, 1776, the Continental Congress met and they voted for independence from England. 2 days later, on July the 4th, the 13 colonies adopted what is known as the Declaration of Independence. Folks, it was at that time that a bitter war ensued. In fact, that war lasted all the way until September the 3rd, 1783. Finally, there was a treaty that was signed, and it is referred to as the Treaty of Paris. I find it interesting, however, that it was not until 1941 that July the 4th was adopted as a national holiday. Up until that time, there were many states, there were many cities, there were many places that celebrated Independence Day, but there was no national holiday until 1941. The United States of America, however, is not the only nation that has an Independence Day. I looked up how many Independence Days there are throughout the world, and worldatlas.com tells us that there are at least 177 countries who celebrate a national Independence Day. Countries all the way from Afghanistan to Zimbabwe. Folks, nations all over the world have fought for their independence. And that freedom is not free. Every time you look at individuals who have obtained any shape, form, or fashion of freedom, there is always a price that has been paid. In the spiritual realm, there was a need for freedom, wasn't there? You see, men were enslaved to sin. And Jesus makes mention of that in John 8, verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a what? Servant of sin. That little word servant is the Greek word doulos. And when we use the term servant, it somewhat minimizes what is really involved in that term. The more appropriate translation would be slave. An individual who is bound to another. An individual who is submissive to another. An individual who is subservient to another. Whosoever committeth sin is a what? A slave of sin, the Bible says. And my friends, if a slave to sin, then we have an evil, cruel taskmaster by the name of Satan. The Bible says this, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. 1 John 3, verse 8. If you and I commit sin, if we commit iniquity, it is not from God. It is of the devil, and we are of the devil in sin. The good news is this. Freedom exists today, doesn't it? Men do not have to be entrapped in sin. Men do not have to live in sin. Freedom exists, but that freedom was not free, and it too comes at a price. For the next few moments, I want us to talk about the lesson, freedom is not free. And I'm not talking about Independence Day. I'm talking about spiritual freedom. There's three costs that we're going to be talking about. Point number one, it cost blood. Notice beside that we have life, folks. The life of the flesh is where? In the blood. If freedom costs blood, then it also costs the life of the individual. In order for a slave to be freed from sin, there was a ransom price that had to be paid, and it was not silver and gold. It was not the blood of any animal at all. It was not the sacrifice of some higher order of being known as angels. In order for man to be free from sin, there had to be the sacrifice of another human being, but that being had to be absolutely perfect. And my friends, it was the blood of Jesus that redeemed us from sin, was it not? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which you received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. All Christians admit the cost, don't we? If I were to go around this room and talk to Christians and ask them the question, what did our freedom cost? Everyone would say it cost the blood and the life of Jesus. Yes, we admit the cost, but do we truly understand it? You see, we talk about the cost, don't we? Sometimes we'll even sing about it. He paid it all, the Bible says. But do we feel it? Today we assemble as Christians and we meet around the Lord's table, and that table is to show the Lord's death, the Bible says, till He comes. But do we really grasp its value? See, the reason I ask that is this. There is not one of us in this audience who knew Jesus personally. Not one of us. We've never personally spoken to Him. We've never been introduced to Him other than through the pages of the gospel of Christ. There was not one of us who was present on that awful day when He was executed on the cross of Calvary. There is not one of us who was a witness personally to the sufferings through which He went during those 6 hours on the cross. You see, we believe it by faith, don't we? But the question is this. Does the crucifixion, does the death of Jesus, does the price that was paid for our freedom really tug at our heartstrings? See, it's easy to go through the motions, isn't it? And it can be completely divorced from the spirit of man. I believe that in order to help us understand what went on at the crucifixion, God captured the death of Jesus in an Old Testament story for us. And one that does tug on our heartstrings. And it's familiar to every one of us. And it involves the story of Abraham and Isaac. We know the story well, don't we? Isaac was a chosen son, a promised son, wasn't he? 75 years old when Abraham was told, "You'll have a son." 25 years later, he had that son. The Bible tells us that he was Abraham's only begotten son and that he loved this son dearly. Folks, he was even privileged to watch that son grow, wasn't he? I remember when my son was born, he was the last of our kids, and we'd had two girls. We didn't know what the third one was. Kathleen's sister knew, but we didn't have a clue. He pops out and rolls over, and there he is, little boy, just tickled to death. And then to get to watch that little boy grow up, become a toddler, start playing baseball, start playing basketball, going to school, going out fishing, maturing, becoming older and older and older, and finally they reach those teen years, and now you could even see them moving into the adult years. Can you imagine Abraham, 100 years old? He's waited for this son 25 years. And he gets to watch this little boy grow up in his house. And he's so proud of Isaac. Then the command of God comes. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Where? And get thee into the land of Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. Can you imagine the feelings that he felt when he heard those words? Folks, out of the blue, God appears to him and he says, take your son and go offer him as a burnt offering. There's another stirring verse found in this context. Genesis 22, verse 4, and listen to what it says. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and what? And he saw the place afar off. Saw what place? He saw the place of execution. He saw the place of death. He saw the place where I'm going to be offering my son. And then there's his actions, aren't they? And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham did what? He built an altar. And he put the wood in order. And bound Isaac and what? Laid him on the wood on the altar. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Questions. Can you feel the emotions? I don't know about you, but I can. Can you see Isaac there as an innocent victim about to be offered by his father? Do you feel anything deep within? Does your heart go out to Abraham as he's about to stretch forth his hand and slay his son with a knife? Folks, every bit of that is an Old Testament picture of the crucifixion. All those feelings, all those emotions that you experience seeing Abraham and Isaac, you need to move every one of those to the cross of Calvary. Every one of them. A Father, our Heavenly Father, has placed His Son upon the altar. He's a precious Son. And God loved Him dearly. And now he's bound, and now what? God has stretched forth his hand in order to slay his son, hasn't he? But this time, the knife is not withheld. My friends, our hearts need to see our innocent Lord hanging on the cross of Calvary in payment for our sins and our iniquities and our transgressions. He died to set us free. But freedom comes at a cost, doesn't it? Secondly, folks, if you and I are going to experience the freedom that God wants us to experience, then it's going to cost us some relationships. Individuals who come to Jesus oftentimes have all kinds of relationships which, if continued, they will cause that individual not to be able to be free. They will keep that individual snared in sin and in iniquity. And those relationships, if a person will experience freedom, must be cut off. What kind of relationships, Vic? A relationship with the world? A relationship with false ways? And how about this one? A relationship even with our own selves. Let's talk about each one of them briefly. Folks, when you come to Jesus, you've got to cut off your relationship to the world. The abode of sinners is the world, is it not? Paul writes in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye walked according to what? According to the course of this world. This world is evil. This world is vicious. This world is violent. This world is darkness. This world is filled with sin. This world is tainted. This world is under the domain of the evil one. And that's the world in which sinners live. I find it interesting that John says that the world is at enmity with God. James says that the world is an enemy of God. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, he is the enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. If you and I are going to experience freedom in this world, freedom from sin, freedom from Satan, then guess what we've got to do? We have got to cut our ties with the world. And the way it's done is through faith. Whosoever is born of God is what? Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5, verse 4. You can't hold on to the world and experience freedom in Christ. It's an impossibility. Point number two. Folks, we've got to cut off every false way that's there. Did you know there's really only one way to heaven? Don't hear about this very often, do you? There's only one way to heaven. And that way involves Jesus Christ, does it not? Jesus Himself said, I am the way. John 14, verse 6. Jesus says that it is a straight way. That little word straight there means difficult, entered into with much exertion of energy. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. It is a way that is centered within the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Acts 9, verse 2, Paul had letters to Damascus, and he was going to do what? Persecute those of the way. Folks, that was those of the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Satan knows there's only one way. Isn't that something? The very thing that man today doesn't know, Satan does know. There is only one way. So what has Satan done? Satan's done everything in his power to confuse men and to make them think that there are many ways that are out there in order for them to be saved. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth, what? Right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Have you ever heard this statement? We're all going to heaven. We're just trying to get there by different ways. Folks, Satan has convinced many individuals that there are many ways to be saved. If you and I are going to come to the Christ, guess what we have to do? We have to cut off those false ways. We have to sever ties with those false ways. The Bible tells us very plainly, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore what? I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 104. You see, we have an affinity with those false ways, don't we? There's people that we love and there's people that we care for who are part of those false ways. Those false ways will never bring one to freedom in Christ. Point number three. You and I have to sever our ties with self. Man is a rational thinking being, isn't he? And man has a will deep within him. With our minds, with our will, what do? We have desires and we have plans, do we not? And those desires and those plans, if brought to fruition, can bring us all kinds of pleasure. There's only one problem, folks. Spiritually, there is not a man on the face of the earth who can make his own way of salvation. It's an impossibility. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In Romans 3:12, Paul says this, they are all gone where? Out of the way. As long as men try to make it themselves, they will never find their way to freedom and to heaven. Self must be put aside. And folks, you and I must commit ourselves totally and completely to the will of God. Oh, Saul, in Acts the 9th chapter, he was full of self when he left the city of Jerusalem, wasn't he? He had all kinds of plans, didn't he? He'd already gone to the high priest and got letters so he could go to Damascus and arrest Christians and bring them back bound unto Jerusalem. But he saw the Lord Jesus, didn't he? He had to give up his will, folks. And here's what he said. And he, trembling and astonished, says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? It's amazing, isn't it? No bargaining with God. No telling God what I'll do and what I won't do. God, what is it you want me to do? Do you know Jesus had that same mindset? Look up John 6:38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of who? Him that sent me. In order for me to experience freedom, I have got to sever ties with my will and bind myself to the will of the Almighty God. You see, it costs us relationships, doesn't it? It'll cost you the world. It'll cost you false ways that are out in the world. And it'll cost you your will. Now for older Christians, mature Christians, we see that and we say, you know, that's really not that difficult. We gave those things up a long time ago, right? Folks, did you know there's a lot of people who refuse to sever ties with those relationships? Well, we could do a whole nother lesson, could we not? Giving you example after example after example. Young man comes to Jesus. He asks him, Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? Good question, isn't it? What do I need to do to experience spiritual freedom and have eternal reward in the last day? And all Jesus said was this, you go and sell all that you have, distribute that to the poor, and come and follow me. You see, he had to sever ties with what? With his riches, didn't he? You want to hear the verse? Matthew 19:22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had what? Great possessions. I'm not willing to give this up. You see, there's a cost to freedom. You've got to sever relationships. Folks, there's also the cost of battle. You and I might accept the salvation that's in Christ. We hear the gospel, we obey the gospel, and we are forgiven of all of our sins and all of our iniquities. You and I may be willing to sever ties with the world, with false ways, and even with our own self-will. But you can rest assured of this, folks. Satan will never rest from his labors. He will never rest. He will war against you until you draw your last breath. Thomas Jefferson said it pretty well when he said this, the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. Folks, you cannot become lazy, negligent, and lackadaisical with your Christian life. Satan's on the warpath. And he will never rest as long as you're alive. We have a battle to fight, don't we? Paul said it this way, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Philippians 1 verse 17. It was Paul who told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, told those individuals to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, talked about their spiritual weaponry. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. What's their purpose? Their purpose is to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Folks, we are in a war. We are in a battle. Satan is after all Christians. And there's a cost when it comes to war, isn't there? It'll cost our time. It's going to cost our labor. Sometimes it's going to cost our relationships. You think about how many men right now are away from their homes, from their wives, from their children, in order to provide us with freedom today. Sometimes it'll cost us that in the spiritual realm as well, folks. Notice this, it may cost you your reputation. What I mean by that, as far as the world is concerned. The world will hate you. The world will despise you. The world will mock you. The world will do everything it can in order to oppose you. It could cost your well-being in this life. It could very well cost you your life itself, couldn't it? Paul understood all this, didn't he? Paul gets to the end of his life and he says this, I have fought a good fight. Sometimes I think about what would be wonderful to be written on a tombstone, because we're all going that way, aren't we? Some of you may have to have it etched on your urn. How about this? He fought a good fight. That wouldn't be bad, would it? You want to know what brought about Paul's death? Folks, it was the battle. It was the battle, wasn't it? Look at the verse just before this one. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It was the very fight for Christianity that brought the death of the Apostle Paul. And when he got to that point, knowing that I'm going to be sacrificed, knowing that I'm going to die a martyr's death, he could cry out and say, I have fought a good fight. I got to thinking about those 178 countries. Folks, that's a lot of countries, isn't it? What if we were to go to each one of those countries, study how they gained their independence, and collected a list of all the people from all those nations who fought for their freedom? That'd be a long list, wouldn't it? And if we were to be able to bring every one of those individuals in here to talk to us about freedom, what is the one thing that they would tell every one of us? They would tell us this, freedom is not free. Freedom costs, doesn't it? It costs the precious blood of Jesus. It will cost us relationships in this world. And folks, it will cost us the price of battle till the day we draw our last breath. Freedom is not free. We want all men to be free from sin, to be free from Satan, to be free from death, to be free from the condemnation of sin. The question is, how is that done? Folks, knowledge of the truth is the key. Paul put it in these words in Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, it's the knowledge of the book. It's the knowledge of the law of Christ that enables an individual to be free. We study the law. We learn what the truth is. And folks, upon doing that, what do? We obey the truth, and then from that moment forward, we fight the battle until our very last day on earth. And if we do that, heaven can be our home. I was thinking about a good verse to close out this particular lesson. And folks, there is no gooder one than John 8:36. Jesus is talking, and he says this, if the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be what? Free indeed. Folks, spiritual freedom ought to be what every man, woman, and child desires. We should desire it more than physical freedom itself. But remember this, When you obtain that freedom, it came with a cost, didn't it? Do you need to respond to this invitation? Folks, the Lord wants you saved more than we do, doesn't He? Go back to the picture of Abraham standing there before Isaac. But instead of those two, put the Father and the Son. That's how much He loved us. And that love ought to stir every emotion of love within us to love Him in return. Will you not hear the gospel? Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus. And be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Won't you do that? It's a simple process. Dear Christian, where are you in the battle? Where are you in the fight? Are you an active participant in the Lord's army? You've gone AWOL. Maybe you need to come back. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?